invite you to take your copy of the Word of God, join me in the book of Exodus. That second book of the Old Testament, as we continue through the law of Moses, Exodus chapter 21 is where we find ourselves this morning. We're getting close to the end of the chapter. Before we get into it, Grace Baptist Church exists. Why? To make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. And with that as our banner, with the foundation of 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. With those two concepts in the forefront of our mind, this passage that we're about to read this morning all of a sudden takes on some real life. Because let's be honest, the last several verses that we've gone through and the passages that we're going to go through today are like, how does this really apply? Like, read the very first verse. We'll start in verse 33. If you open a pit and don't cover it and an ox or a donkey falls into it, how many of you have ever done that and an ox or a donkey fell into your pit? None of us. Maybe there's one. It's not completely out of the realm of possibility. We are a farming community after all. But these words of scripture do apply to us. So as I read that, we're taking about 20 verses or so this morning. Keep that in mind that even though this seems separated from us by a lot, which it is, by thousands of years of culture, different language, different setup, this is God establishing the law for a nation. That nation isn't us, by the way. So you know it's for Israel. As it seems disjointed and separated, I assure you that this passage of Scripture is also for us. So with that as a foundation, let's read together our passage this morning as we begin in Exodus chapter 21 in verse 33. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. Verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive and in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that in it we learn about everything you want us to know. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to see beyond the many years of difference in time between us and when this was written. Help us to see beyond the cultural differences, and help us to see your desire for our lives as a result of the preaching of your word. So, Father, guide my thoughts, guide our thoughts and our hearts, that we might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The recurring theme through today's passage is all about property damage and fair ways to offer restitution for that property damage. Now, you may be confused by the last couple verses. We'll get there. It'll make sense, I promise. What we really see over and over through the Old Testament law is we see God's character at play. We see God's priorities in motion, and how our priorities need to match his. So our big idea this morning is God requires accountability of his people. He requires us to own up to the damages that we've made, regardless of how they came to be. If it's in any way our fault, we're going to fess up to it. God requires accountability of his people. And we see that in the very first couple verses. If a man opens a pit, so there's a pit that's been covered up and he uncovers it, or if he's dug a fresh pit and he has not properly guarded it and an animal falls into it, what does it say? It says he shall give money to the owner and essentially buy that dead beast. So he can dispose of it how he wants. If it's useful for meat, if it's useful for other purposes, he now owns this dead beast. So in the first scenario, this man has a pit. For whatever reason he may have it, the one who is responsible for the pit is responsible for any animals that fall into it. This is pretty simple. If something you do, even unintentionally, causes the loss of someone else's animal, you replace it. It seems pretty fair, doesn't it? Fair enough, so we'll move on. We've seen the pits, we now animals fighting. When one man's ox fights with another and the other one dies. Now this is interesting. This is a little different than what we might expect. You see the coming together of the two parties in these verses. They sell the live ox and they share the dead ox. That way, at the end of it, they each have half of a dead animal and the value, the price of half of a live animal, they can go do what they want. If they want to add to it and go purchase another, however they want to do. We find them actually working together, the owners each taking half of what is left. So in this situation, neither one gets ahead. It's not like Pastor Dan's ox kills my ox, and then I sue him for all he's worth, and now I have two oxes. I don't know how much he's worth. He's standing right there, and he's not listening. Oh, there he is. Okay, that's why I said his name. Anyway, the point that we want to see in these verses is that there's restoration, but there's not a getting ahead. there's just fairness. God desires fairness in our transactions. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, we see animal theft. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, and he kills it or he sells it, he repays. And look at the penalty. Verse 1, look at the penalty. If he's stolen an ox and he no longer has it to return, that's part of the situation here. He's stolen an ox, he has to repay 5 for the one, or 4 for a stolen sheep. Verse 2, if a thief is found breaking in and struck so that he dies. So a thief is breaking in, the owner recognizes that something's going on, he's not quite sure what's happening, and so he bludgeons the intruder, and he dies. It says that there will be no blood guilt for him. You know, if that ever happens, if someone breaks in and you have an altercation and you end up killing someone, that's going to mess with you. It's going to be a strain on you for a very, very long time. But lethal force to defend your property is what God's law actually advocates for here. Although, look at verse 3. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. So there is a difference in God's law between someone breaking in at night versus someone breaking in during the day. Why would you think that is? What's the difference? Well, in the dark, the homeowner cannot tell if this stranger is a thief or a kidnapper. Can't tell if he's trying to take some property or if he's trying to take a person or even be a murderer. The homeowner doesn't know. So in defending himself at night, the homeowner is given the benefit of the doubt, and there will be no blood guilt on him. He will not have to pay restitution for the death of the thief. He will not be held liable for capital murder for killing the thief. But if it happens in the day and it's apparent that this is a thief and not a kidnapper, not a murderer, then there would be blood guilt for going overboard attacking that man. I did mention in verse 1 the steep price for being caught with a stolen animal, or having stolen an animal. That cost is really high, isn't it? 5 to 1 for an ox. Why do you think that is? I think it's to prevent people from doing it. If you know that you're going to get caught and you're going to have to pay a steep price, this is going to prevent the thief from stealing again if he's done it once, and it's also going to stand as a warning to others. But look at verse 4. If the stolen beast is found alive and in his possession, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So look at the difference between verses 1 and verses 4 with the repayment. If he kills the animal or otherwise disposes of it, he sold it, he doesn't have it anymore to return, he has to pay fivefold for that ox. But if the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, he only has to pay double. I want to pause here for a moment and go to another exciting book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, for just a moment. This is actually really exciting. I love this passage. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Here we have more law, and in a similar vein, we're talking about a thief. Someone has robbed someone else. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Someone steals and disposes of one ox and is then caught, he owes how much? 5 oxen. I almost said oxes. That would have been awkward.
5 to 1. Or if he steals one ox and that is found, and then is found to have it, he has to restore that and then two additional oxen. So we've got fivefold, we've got twofold. But if someone steals that same ox and then comes to his senses, saying, "What I have done is wrong," and takes it and returns it to the owner, what does he owe? A 20% fee. Do you see what's happening here? Confession is always better than hiding our sin. Having taken something and disposed of it, killed it, however, there's a steep penalty. Having taken something but still having it and being able to return it, even though you've been caught, is still a high penalty, a twofold penalty. But if you just confess your sin, if you would just confess and return the animal, there is a one-fifth fee, a 20% fine. Confession is always better than hiding your sin. It's true in God's law in the Old Testament. We don't always see it. We have to piece the laws together. Confession is always better than hiding our sin. It's true under the law. It is so true as we live under grace. Let me ask you, what are you hiding? What are you hiding? Obviously, God knows about it anyway. Why not recognize it for the sin that it is, whatever it is? Confess it to him and receive grace and mercy from him. It's always, always better to confess than to be caught. You may be thinking, well, I've been getting away with this sin for years now. There's certainly no rush to take care of it. A thought like this demonstrates how little we think of our God. He's always known. Let me say that again. He always knows our sin. He knows what we're hiding. Not going to surprise him. So the harmony of the law found here in Exodus 21, coupled with Leviticus 6, is this. Don't wait for God to bring an accounting. Come clean. Run to him. Receive mercy. What a beautiful word, mercy. Not receiving the just judgment that we deserve. You know, sometimes it's difficult to see the forest for the trees. You know that saying. That's sometimes difficult to see the big picture as you're looking at the details. And sometimes it's hard to see the gospel in the Old Testament law. But it is so there. The foundations of the gospel are most certainly found even in the details of the law. Why? Because in God's eternal character, he loves to show grace. Grace, the other side of the coin of mercy. Grace, receiving good that we do not deserve. That thief who stole the oxen, there would be many owners who would say, throw him in jail for the rest of his life. There would be other religions that say, he's a thief, cut off his hand so he can't steal anymore. But God says, if he comes to his senses and confesses, returns the stolen property, he pays a fee. Yes, there's a punishment there. But it's so much better than getting caught. We've looked at pits, the animal fights, the theft of animals. So we've looked at various forms of property loss incurred, whether intentional or not. Some were intentional, some were accidental. Verses 5 and 6 give us a couple more. We see the loss of produce. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, and the implication is a field or vineyard that is not his own, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and in his own vineyard. In verse 5, we have both intentional and unintentional loss of produce. It would be unintentional that a man sets his beast into a field, into his own field, but then he wanders into someone else's field and grazes. That was unintentional. He's still going to restore it. Intentional would be, you know, taking your animal to the neighbor's field so that the animal can be fed without it costing you anything. So we see both of those situations happening in verse 5. In verse 6, if fire breaks out and catches in the thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. A fire can be a farmer's worst nightmare, can't it? So you can lose entire fields in very, very short order. If there is a loss in these fields because you lit a fire, you didn't intend to burn your neighbor's field, but it happened. He who started the fire shall make restitution. God keeps showing us through his law what actual justice looks like, being made whole after loss. The next few verses, we see loss incurred because of mismanagement. So a man gives a neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and then it's stolen from him. If the thief is found, he pays double, and it's done. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. And then verse 9 gives what happens after that. I'm just going to keep reading. Sorry, lost my train of thought. Verse 9, for every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox or a donkey, a sheep, a cloak, or any other thing lost, of which one says, this is mine, that's what he's saying there in verse 9, the case of both properties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. So in these instances, and even in the next few verses, there are forms of poor management. We see that someone has been entrusted with someone's animal, with someone's property, and it gets stolen. Someone steals it. God lays out how to determine liability. If the thief is found, he restores it. But what if you can't find the thief? How are we supposed to know what really happened? Because the person in whom that property was entrusted could have sold it, could have stolen it himself. How do we know that he is telling the truth? I'm sorry, a thief came and stole it from me. The passage says, bring it to God. Remember back in Exodus chapter 18? Back in chapter 18, you might not remember what it is by just the chapter number, but you'll remember it when I say it. Jethro, not the barbecue joint. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who came to visit Moses after they had left Egypt, as they were getting settled down in the wilderness, and he saw how people were coming to Moses all the time to settle disputes. And Moses would spend every waking moment taking care of these problems, and Jethro goes, this is not healthy for you. This is not wise. This is not good. Instead, you should set up a system of judges over certain numbers of people so that the really major unsolvable cases, you work on those, but some of these minor cases, others below you can have that authority delegated to them and they can take care of the issues. So Moses did that. He set up a system of judges to share the workload. And God makes it clear throughout our passages today that if there's the individual who suffered loss is not to take out vengeance on the one to whom this loss is caused, but there were to be judges, there were to be a third party, a neutral third party, who possessed God's wisdom. That's key here. A neutral third party who possessed God's wisdom to be able to answer, you know, I do actually believe you. You didn't take the property. Someone else stole it from you, and here's why. That was verses 7 through 9. Verses 10 through 14 through 15 give us similar instances where we have mismanagement. If a man gives a neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep without and a beast to keep it safe, and it dies or is injured, this isn't stolen, it dies or injured, again, an oath by the Lord, this is verse 11, shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. Things happen, don't they? You know this. Things out of your control. God gives ways to seek wisdom, to know how to resolve them in a fair and just manner. I know we've been flying through these scenarios. We have one more. So hold on. Verses 16 and 17. After the loss by mismanagement, we see the bride theft, or more accurately, the bride price theft. Now this last one is actually lumped with the next paragraph in some English translations. If you have an ESV in front of you, the editors put in a paragraph demarcation before verse 16. And the reason they would group it with the following paragraphs is because the previous paragraphs are about animals and other inanimate property. And now we're getting into people, and that's a fair enough reason. The reason we're keeping it with the previous paragraphs is ultimately, even though this involves people rather than animals, this is still a financial loss scenario. That's the first reason. The second reason is if you glance ahead in the next verses, those are all capital punishment crimes where people are put to death for engaging in this activity, whereas what we find in verses 16 through 17 is, again, a financial loss. So that's why we're keeping it together with all these previous scenarios, because this is a financial situation. So read it along with me, verses 16 and 17 of Exodus 22. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. Now, I know the bride price concept is foreign to us. We talked about it a little bit earlier. And it sure does sound like women are being treated like property in these passages. And while many men have treated women very poorly all throughout history, as many men have treated women as less than valuable, the scripture is consistent in its declaration that both male and female humans are equally made in the image of God, have equal value in God's eyes. God himself assigns men and women different roles in life, but not differing value. So what we need to get from verses 16 and 17 is not some culture lesson regarding marriage customs from thousands of years ago. I say thousands of years ago. This kind of thing still happens in other cultures. Take that for what it is. Our point is not to have a culture lesson on marriage customs, but what we want to see is how God wants to ensure that people are treating one another fairly in their financial transactions. In that day, among those people, there would be a heavy price, a large price that a man would pay in order for the right to marry someone. And in this situation, we have, well, a very immoral man who's trying to get around paying that fee by seducing the woman with his charms. Say, look, we're already together. Shouldn't have done it, but we're already together. Why don't you just marry me? God says, no. No, you still owe that financial debt to the woman's father. And look at verse 17. If her father utterly refuses, why would he refuse? You know why. This man was an immoral man to begin with. If he utterly refuses, the man still has to pay the price. God requires accountability of his people. He wants us to be honest and just in our dealings. And what we've seen in this variety of scenarios, there's a lot of them, I know. What we've seen is that there are ways to make it right that's fair and just for both parties. No one's taking advantage of the other in the end. Those who are genuinely, intentionally stealing, they get the harshest penalty than those who accidentally have done something. What we see is those who do wrong but confess it and return it. We saw that in Leviticus, that it's a much lighter penalty because God loves grace and God loves mercy. Honesty and justice ought to be some of the defining characteristics of all believers. This is a small town. People know each other. What's your reputation like among the people of this town? Are you known to be fair and just in your dealings? Honesty and justice ought to be how we're known. That's an honest person. That's a fair person. So taking reasonable precautions when we're doing something dangerous is the right thing to do. In our first scenario, that open pit, he should have had some warning signs around it, or he should have covered it when it wasn't attended. Take reasonable precautions when we're doing something dangerous, making sure that we're taking good care of property that someone has entrusted us with. Several of you, in your workplace, you're entrusted with a lot of responsibility and taking that seriously, making sure we're taking good care of someone else's property, not trying to cheat someone out of what they are rightly due, as we saw in the last scenario. You know, God's law shows that he loves his people, that his people should be rightly taken care of when things don't go according to plan. A good percentage of these scenarios were accidental, were not on purpose. Things don't go to plan. Why? Well, it's because this is a sin-cursed world, isn't it? Things don't go right. When we can take ownership of our part in that part, no, not going right, we show the glory of God, we show his justice, his kindness, his love. The law shows here a proper ranking that possession should have. Yes, it's important that we respect other people's property, that we handle it well. But possessions are not supreme or ultimate. Someone stealing a lamb does not mean that that thief should be put to death. Possessions are not ultimate, but people's possessions are not nothing either. So we as God's people should always stand ready to make things right anytime that we are in the wrong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself through your word. Though people prior to the writing of the books of Genesis and Exodus, and really the rest of the Old Testament law, before the writing of those books, people knew of you through word of mouth, because you have always revealed yourself to your people. But as we continue through the law, we see your character more and more, that you believe the details are important. You believe that nuance in various scenarios is important rather than having one rule that covers absolutely every scenario. You break it down into to things that are much more fair and just, so that the one who accidentally has caused damage is not penalized in the same way that someone who intentionally does damage, and so on. Lord, thank you for being a God of justice and fairness. Thank you for being a God who sees it just in our lives to take our sins from us and place them on Jesus, not by acts of goodness that we have done, but by faith, believing in our Savior. Where in that transaction you take all of our guilt from us so that there is no more penalty to be given to us. When we see how you mete out justice in the physical realm through your law, and then we compare it to how you produce justice in the spiritual realm by having sins removed by the sacrifice of Jesus, we understand that you go above and beyond when it comes to our eternal souls. Because it wasn't fair for Jesus to take on our sins. It wasn't right. He had done nothing wrong. And yet you saw fit to send Jesus to be our sin so that we might be his righteousness. Lord, help us to live up to the godliness to which you've called us as believers in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this text. Thank you for our time together in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.